Lord for that. That was wonderful. I'll tell you, that song just technically is not that difficult to sing. I don't know that I could sing it as well as they did, but I'll tell you this. I wouldn't. Who here would like to sing a special like that in Portuguese, right? So to get up and sing in English, Brother Lex, I appreciate that. And then also with a baby that is due to be here at almost any time, she was probably breathing twice as fast as the other two, all right? But we appreciate that. Thank you so much. You take your Bibles and turn it to Hebrews chapter 11 as we resume our study on the Hall of Faith. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we realize that God has used some imperfect people to do some amazing things. I believe that I'm looking at a room full of imperfect people that can do some amazing things for God. Before we read our text, I wonder how many of you have ever been skiing before. Can I see? Been skiing? Not as many as I thought, but quite a few, probably about a third of the congregation. I can remember my first time going skiing. It was in the Andes Mountains in South America. And I've since found out, after having skied in Maryland when we lived in West Virginia, that the beginner slopes in the Andes are equivalent to about... I'll wait for them to pass. Everybody, don't need to turn around. They're already gone. All right? But I've learned since then, just from skiing in some of the slopes in America, that the beginning slopes in the Andes are about equivalent to the intermediate slopes here in America. And so it was a very scary proposition to learn how to ski on some of these things going straight down. But as scary as it was to learn how to ski on the slopes, the ride to get up there was even more harrowing and terrifying. They put us all in a bus, and we began going up this mountain just back and forth, and the only way to get there was through the cutbacks. And so, I don't know how, but we ended up in the back of the bus, and as the bus turned around, it would leave what I would call solid ground, and it would hover over a precipice, and as we got higher and higher, we could look down and see and realize and start wondering how many rolls the bus could take before we could hit the bottom. It was very, very harrowing, but when we got up there, I'll tell you this, it was worth the ride. As scary and as dangerous as it seemed to be, as hard as it was to get up to the top, when we got to the pinnacle, we were able to see the majesty and the glory of those mountains. I mean, it was awe-inspiring to be up in the Andes Mountains and just see all that distance and all that way. I'll tell you, it's something that gave me a new appreciation, not only for God's creation, but it gave me an appreciation for the trip that I had to get up there. It was worth it. But let me tell you something, that's kind of like our faith. God wants us to reach the summit and see His grandeur. He wants to give us a new perspective. My question to you this morning is, how does He do that? Well, I'll tell you, one of the ways He does that is He tests us. He refines us and stretches us. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know too many people. When I was writing this out, I was thinking, I'm going to say, I don't know anybody that likes exams. But you know, there's always those one or two in the class that are always ready and excited to take an exam. Shame on you. I don't care if it's a midterm exam, a final exam, or a doctor's exam. I don't like it. But I especially don't like when I'm having an exam of my faith, a testing of my faith. But I'll tell you this, it seems though that exams help us to see what progress we have made in a certain or particular course. It helps us to see also, by the way, where we're deficient in that course. I think God does that same thing when we go through a test or a trial. It helps us to see where we've grown. But it also helps us to see where we still lack and need to grow. I want to look at verse 17 this morning of Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue to look at Abraham. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. First thing I want you to see this morning is the emanation of the examination. You say, what is that? And that just means the origin, where it comes from. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried. You know, I think so often we have this misconception that everything that is uncomfortable, everything that we don't like, everything that causes us pain comes from Satan. I'm being afflicted by the devil. This is all happening because the devil is opposing. But I'll tell you this, who is it that went to Satan and asked about his servant Job? It was God. Who is it that Joseph said, listen, if you're on your Bible reading track that we've handed out, and by the way, if you'd like one of those, I've still got one in my office, or I can print some more out, and so it's not too late to jump on board with that thing. But if you read yesterday's reading, you would have read Joseph's response to his brothers. God meant it for evil. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I said that backwards. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's a bad thing to get backwards. Job was tested. Peter was tested. As a matter of fact, Peter was tested. He didn't pass that test. And here's what he said to those later that were being persecuted in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Boy, doesn't that sound a lot like our theme verse in Ephesians? That it might be for the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he had failed, but what did that do? That refined him and helped him to see where he was weak. And when he was restored, let me tell you, he did some amazing things for God. He didn't just quit. But I'll tell you this, I don't know if you feel the same way I do. Testing through fire sounds frightening. That doesn't sound something that we would stand in line. Oh, yes, I'd like to go through the furnace. I'd like to go through the fire. Listen, we don't stand in line for those things, but I promise you, if you've been through the fire, you can look back and realize that God has done amazing work in your life. I often say it this way. I wouldn't stand in line to do it again, but I'm thankful God allowed us to go through some of the things that he did. And those trials and those difficulties and those things in your life that God's allowed in your life has helped to shape you to be who you are today. Unfortunately, we have a limited scope. We can only see what is affecting us right now. We have very short sight. And so when we say there's a tragedy, or we think that Satan is attacked, no, listen, I'm telling you, Satan does attack, and I'm not discounting the work of the devil in this world, all right? But I am saying that everything that makes us uncomfortable is not of the wicked ones. But what I am saying is because we're so short-sighted, we can't see the good that it can produce in our lives. All I'm saying is God allows things into our lives that moves us from our comfort zone and our place of safety to help stretch us and grow us and refine us in being who he wants us to be. I worked at an air separation plant. At this air separation plant, primarily we made liquid nitrogen, oxygen, and argon. And one of the things, we had some off-site plants that produced only oxygen. And one of the places we had this was at an aluminum smelter. And I would have to go there from time to time. And it was towards the back. I couldn't drive back. So I'd have to walk back. Now, they usually kept all the doors closed because they had some proprietary things in there they didn't want anybody to know about, I guess. I don't know. This is before cell phones could take a picture of everything, I guess. But one day they had the doors wide open. And they had these big, big cauldrons, if I could call them that, of aluminum that was just molten. It was just liquid. It looked like mercury almost. And you, just like they were 2,000 years ago, there were guys with these long poles that were skimming the top of all the impurities. Mm-hmm. It was very interesting. I've never seen it done with a precious metal, but that was the first time I'd ever seen it done with any kind of metal. And they were purifying that aluminum. They were recycling all this aluminum, but they had to get all the waste and all the junk out of it so that it could be used for the purpose in which it was truly made for. And let me tell you, that's exactly what God is doing to us. Peter is saying it refines us, and so we're put in the furnace, and we're molted down, and guess what? All the impurities come to the top. You ever find out that when you're going through a trial, what seems to happen? What gets shorter? Your temper gets shorter. Should be your patience. Or excuse me, no, it shouldn't. But doesn't that seem what happens? Your patience gets shorter, and your temper gets shorter, and you start getting short with people. Why? Because you're uncomfortable, because things aren't going the way that you wanted them. But all God is doing is helping to draw those impurities out of your life so that you can be who God made you to be and do what He has made you to do. I want to look at the extent of the examination. The extent. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember how that God had promised Abraham that that Abraham would have descendants as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. Abraham would be the father of nations. As a matter of fact, God renamed him from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now, he had one son. I wonder if anybody ever made fun of him. Father of multitudes, how's your boy doing? Oh, you just wait. He'll have descendants that will have descendants. But think about this. When he places Isaac on the altar, not only is it his only begotten son, it is the culmination of all the promises that God had given to him. It is a representation of God's faithfulness to him that now he was going to have to sacrifice and incinerate, really. And I could clearly see from Abraham's point of view how it could look like God was separating himself from Abraham. Doesn't that feel that way when we're going through a trial? When we're going through a hardship? Doesn't it feel like God is separating himself from us? No, no, listen. That is our lack of faith. You notice, Abraham didn't blink. Now listen, he's going about his life. Nothing leads up to this. There's no sin in Abraham's life that is recorded in Scripture that says this is the result of this trial. There is nothing except the fact that God wants to grow Abraham's faith. I read one commentator, I don't remember the exact quote, but it's very interesting. He said, really, it was a badge of honor to be tested by God. Listen, Lot wasn't tested by God. He was tested by Sodom. But because of Abraham of righteousness and his belief in God, it was God that tested Abraham. And so as you go through a trial, you realize that it could be that God sees you and just needing to grow. Not that there's punishment or that there's something wrong in your life, but Abraham is just leaving his life, and suddenly God comes to him. It's a bolt of lightning, in a sense. It's a shock. And so often, that's how trials come into our life. You go to the doctor, and you hear something you don't want to hear. Go to work, and you find out things have changed. Talk to a family member, or maybe get news of a loved one that's passed. Listen, and suddenly, there's no warning. That's exactly what happens to Abraham. The extent of the examination, here's a great promise, is not going to be more than what you can handle. Isn't that what we've been told? Listen, he waited 25 years for a son. Isaac, at this point, is probably between 20 and 25. Some even say as old as 30. And so at least 50 years since God had given him that promise. And God was doing a work, and he had really put all his hopes and all his dreams in Isaac. And God said, no, it's time to get rid of Isaac. We're given the promise that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Don't ever forget that. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your troubles, remember this always, that God is faithful. We may not always be. We may not always respond correctly, but God is always faithful. And so as Abraham is given this, it's not more than he can handle. Now, let's be honest. I don't know anybody in here that could withstand that kind of temptation. Not temptation, but that trial. We're going to talk about the difference between tempt and trial in just a little bit. But God's not going to allow anything into your life that you are not able to either have victory in, or when I say make a way of escape, it doesn't mean getting out of the trial. It means trusting in him in some way to overcome the trial. It says, but God is faithful and will not suffer to be tempted above that that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You notice that? The way of escape is not a way to get out of the trial. It's a way that you'll be able to deal with the trial. And so the word tempted, look at, back at verse, excuse me, time, in verse 17 it says, let me get this right. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taking you. That word tempted comes from the same Greek word that's translated tried in Hebrews 11:7. I think a good commentary on this is James 1:13-14. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Wait a second. Pastor, you just read in verse 17 that God tried, which is the same word as tempted, Abraham. Let's keep reading. God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen to this very carefully. God does not tempt you or entice you to do evil things, to do wicked things. He is perfectly holy. He is righteous. God is not the author of sin, and he is not the purveyor of sin. You need to understand that and lack that in your mind, because some people have a wrong idea about God, that God ordains everything, and everything that we do is foreordained of God. Therefore, the only logical conclusion is that when I sin, it's God's fault. That is heresy, that is blasphemy, and that is directly contrary to what God teaches in his holy word. Listen, if we fail a test, rather than blaming God, we need to examine why we failed it and learn from it. But I'll tell you this, through every test, there's a potential for temptation. If we yield to our lusts rather than trusting the Lord, you know what? We can end up sinning rather than trusting. So temptation doesn't come from God, but from our sinful lusts. And so if we sin under testing, we cannot blame God, because he always, always, always provides a way of escape. In every testing, he knows exactly what we can handle. So don't try to blame God for your failures. The trying is not with the not the idea of enticing to do wrong, but rather to test the qualities. You know, you can buy a little nitric acid from probably Walmart. I don't know where you can get that from. It's a little gold testing kit. And you can go out to the jewelry store, and you can put a little mark in that thing and pour that nitric acid on there. And if there's a reaction, don't buy it. Hope I don't have that backwards. Because there's certain properties of that gold that if it reacts, it means it's not pure. And so if you see a reaction, you know it's going to turn your hand green. Ladies, don't try this at home. But you want to make sure that what you're getting, you paid. Well, listen, God wants us to be pure. He paid for us blood of lamb that was spilled. All right, so we have the emanation or the origination of trials. We can see the extent of the trials, but I'm going to see just for a few minutes the end of the examination, or really what I would call the end result of the examination. You know what you get at the end of an examination? What do you give out if you're a professor? You get to give out grades. Guess what? They don't make up grades. I know some students just think, well, they just have a lottery system. It wasn't my fault I got a C. They just had to finish the bell curve. No, that's not how it works. You get a grade based on your proficiency in that course. I'm going to tell you, do you want to know how you can not only get a passing grade on the trial that God allows into your life, but to get not just to get by with the scraping of a C minus, but to get an A plus in the eyes of God? I'm going to give you just a few things that's going to help. I'm not going to spend very long on each one of them. It's something that I've preached really over the last couple of weeks as we look at Abraham. I want you to look at verse 19, if you will. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I want you to look at verse 18 first. It says, of whom it was said that Isaac's seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whence also he received him a figure. You know, one of the things that he's doing is he is simply believing God. As a matter of fact, go back up one more verse to verse 17, and it says, in the middle of the verse, it says, and he, talking about Abraham, that had received the promises. Now, God makes a lot of promises, even to believers today, does he not? If somebody promises you something, that does not necessarily you have to believe that promise. If there are some people that says, hey, I'll meet you there at so-and-so time, and you know you can show up 5 minutes late, and you'll still be waiting on them for another 5 to 10 minutes. Right? What you're saying is they promised you, but you don't receive that promise. Has anyone ever borrowed money from you? And they say, yeah, check's in the mail. You wonder if it's airmail to China, right? Why? What's happened? They promised you something, but you don't put any stock in their promise, mostly because you think that person has little or low character. Isn't that true? Is it true that you don't trust somebody or their promises, or you don't accept their word because you don't trust their character? Abraham recognized God for who he was, and he received those promises. Why? Because he knows the character of God is impeccable. That God is worthy to be trusted, to be believed. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, I think, I really want to get to this point, but it's my last point, so I have to keep working my way through it. Think about the promises that God's given you. Think about the promises that God's given you. He has promised us so much, not just eternal life, although aren't you glad for that promise? Because of the character of God, we can believe the promises that he gives. Now listen, we don't sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. There are some promises that aren't ours. Okay? I'm not going to inherit the land. Well, someday I guess I'll live over there, but it's not going to be mine. There's some promises that are to the Jews. There's some promises to the unbelievers that are not mine. But there are some promises in here that are mine and are yours if you're a Christian today. We can believe God's and receive God's promises. But not only did Abraham receive these promises, he trusted in those promises. Now, there's a difference between belief and trusting. You understand that? I think the old illustration, probably most of you heard before, I don't remember the man's name, but there was a daredevil that would walk across a tightrope on the Niagara River. And at one time, he took a wheelbarrow with him, and he made it all the way over to the other side, and he asked everybody, he said, how many of you believe I can do it again? And the crowd goes crazy. Yeah, they just saw somebody walk a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he said, how many of you are going to willing to get in a wheelbarrow? And everybody says, zoop. Hey, there's a big difference between believing somebody can do something and putting your trust in that person. Is that not true? A lot of people believe Jesus Christ can save. A lot of people believe that he came to this earth and that he lived a perfect life and that he died. And they may even believe that he rose again, but they've never put their trust in him. Listen, that word believe in the Bible is not just an intellectual understanding. It carries with it this force of trust or dependence. Abraham not only believed God, and it was accounted for him, but he was trusting God. Listen, it goes on to say that accounting that God was able to raise him up. He's not talking about raising himself as a resurrection. He's talking about Isaac. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, you'd find out that Abraham tells the servant that we're going to be back in a little while. Abraham's faith was in the promise that Isaac was the seed. He didn't think he was going to live for another 50 years to have another child. He was saying, this is the child of promise. He trusted God, and he was willing. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Abraham did sacrifice Isaac. You see, I missed that in my reading the other day. Well, that leads me to my last point. Not only do we need to believe God through our trials, not only do we need to trust God through our trials, we need to continue to obey God in our trials. Put everything on the altar. Look at verse 19 again. Or I'm sorry. Verse 17, it says, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, that word offered there is what you think of as a sacrifice, okay? It means to give. But it is in the Greek tense that is called perfect tense. Okay? Listen, don't let your eyes glaze over because there's a really important point coming up. Perfect tense simply means that it is something that it refers to a completed action in a past time. But it carries this idea that the sacrifice actually took place as far as Abraham's resolve and his obedience was concern, and from the divine perspective, as one commentator said, it was a completed action, but also from Abraham's concern, from perspective. And so what I'm saying is Abraham, in his heart, did sacrifice Isaac. You know that word's used twice there in that same verse in 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, truly did sacrifice Isaac. His perspective. But it goes on and says, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That word offered is in the imperfect tense. He was about to sacrifice his one and only son, indicating that it did not physically happen. And so really the point that I'm trying to make in terms of obedience to God, Abraham did. Abraham did it. He completely offered his only begotten son, the very laughter of his life, the joy of his life, the very hopes of all his promises that God had given to him, he sacrificed him on the altar without ever putting the dagger through his heart. So we will remember that if we're going to obey God through a trial, it means that we're going to have to put everything we have on his altar. Not just a show, not just to say, okay, God, it's yours until I need it again. It is always yours, God. Everything I have is yours. Because I'll tell you, sometimes a trial is to draw out those impurities. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to hold on to those impurities. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to have my character strengthened this way. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. But if we say, God, I don't know what you're trying to do, or sometimes we'll say, God, I do know what you're trying to do, and I'm willing to submit to the fire of your furnace. You know, that is only a result of trusting and believing. You're not going to tell somebody that you don't trust or that you don't believe that everything you have is theirs. And so if you're not willing to put everything on the altar, my question to you is, what misconception of God do you have? Abraham had a right view and a right scope of who God is. God is worthy. He is perfect. I can trust what he said. First of all, I acknowledge and receive what he said, and I'm trusting in what he has said. I'm holding to those. And so I know that I can give him even that which is most beloved, most cherished to me, my only son, the promise of God. What are you holding on to, Christian? Is it a family member? I don't know. I don't have a list of things. I know the Holy Spirit can point it out to you, though. Listen, I fear for some it can be as small as a video game. But for some it might be as serious as pornography. For some, they say, listen, I don't like to say I'm sorry. There's a pride issue. I don't know. Listen, I could go through all the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, and you could still dodge the raindrops thinking, no, that's not me, that's not me, I'm all right. But I promise you, if you ask the Holy Spirit of God, what am I holding on to? I'll show it to you. What you need to do then? Put it on the altar. Give it to him. And let God refine. Allow him to bring you pure gold. I promise you, it's not fun. I promise you, you'll not stand in line to do it again, but I do promise you this as well. You'll be glad you've worked in your life. Let's pray together. If you're going through a small trial, you know, the thing is, we think every trial we go through is a final exam because it's always to us. When others are going through a trial, we say, well, that's just a small trial. But every trial we go through is a major trial. But you know, every trial we go through is not more than we can bear. God's promise that. I hope that you'll take that promise home with you today and console yourself with that. But I want you to think about these things as you're going through a trial. Do I believe God's promises? Do I see God as worthy to believe? Do I trust in his character? Listen, believing is good, but it's not enough. You need to trust those promises. I skipped over a part that I'm just thinking about now, but Abraham didn't pass every test. He failed many, many times. He lied twice about his wife. He used Hagar begin another line of which we have problems with the Arabs today. But you know, this wasn't his first test, but it was certainly the defining test of his life. And whatever test you're in, whether it's a small one or a midterm exam or what you might consider a final exam, I want you to know God is faithful, and he's not going to abandon you or give you more than you can handle without giving you the way of victory. But maybe through these trials, you've started to doubt God. And you say, I know he's given promises, but I just don't know. It's been so long. Abraham waited 25 years, 25 years for the promise that God had given him. Maybe you say, I want to believe, but I'm just having a hard time trusting. It's just been so long that I've been in this trial. I want to encourage you this morning to continue obeying God. Just be faithful and learn what he wants you to learn. You say, Pastor, this morning I'm going through. We might think it's a small trial, but to me, it's a very serious trial that God's allowing me to go through. And I'd like you to pray for me. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Going through a trial? Yes. Yes. Amen. Let me ask you this, my friends. As you go through trials, are you quick to believe God and trust him? Listen, you're able to do that, you know that he's worthy and trustworthy. Be obeyed. Won't you give him everything? Won't you allow his work to be completed in your life so that you can have victory and come out pure or purer than when you went in? You know, John Stamos wrote a little poem that an encounter put to music. It's on page 417. It says, the final verse says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still in all we trust and obey. I'm sorry, the fourth verse says, but we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joys he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Father, as we think about those that raised their hand going through trials, there are some that are afflicted. There are some that are not able to be here today, Lord, because they are in some deep, deep water. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, those that are here today that are going through a trial, that you would be with them. Help them to see your goodness, that you are faithful, even through a trial. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to believe what you've said. To hold fast to the promises, to receive the promises you've given us. And Lord, not only to receive the promises, but to trust you to carry them out. And then Lord, I pray that you will do the work in our lives and help us to be obedient and to give you all that we have as a living sacrifice. Father, we pray that you